You're listening to the Be the Church podcast of Anderson Christian Church. Be sure to visit us online at accbethechurch.com.
And we're going to get rolling in our second week of our new sermon series entitled Source Code. And we outlined last week kind of what that means and broke it down to give us a little bit of an insight as to what we're really going after. And when you think about source code, you may think about technology and computers. And really what you're doing is you are telling a machine, when you are coding it, what it's supposed to do, what its purpose is, how it's going to respond to certain situations, how it's going to interact with the user or with the program. So you're telling it its purpose, and you are giving it these clear directions. What we came to understand is that we as humans have all been programmed in a sense. We've been coded a certain way, and we've received that coding from many different sources through our upbringing, our environment, right? The culture that we live in, maybe from our parents or our siblings or our grandparents or our teachers or the family and friends that surround us, maybe even outside sources like TV or music. We have all these influences, or we have been coded by these sources, and we've learned from that how we're going to interact with the world, right? How we're going to respond with different situations. Maybe we've even learned from that what our purpose in life is supposed to be. And so we all have these assumptions, and we've been coded a certain way. And you can even see how we can be coded differently geographically across our country or across even Kentucky, right? Eastern Kentucky, Central Kentucky, Western Kentucky. People behave differently in all these different areas. My family, my dad and my brother are here with me today from Northeast Ohio. We do life different up there, right? We're coded differently than here in Lawrence, Kentucky, as a result of our environments and all those different sources that we looked at. But what we as Christians need to understand is not only as humans are we coded with a source of some sort as to how we're going to interact with this world, but as Christians we are. We have learned in some way how we are going to, what our purpose is in a sense, or how we're going to interact with the people that are around us, or the attitude that we're going to bring to different situations, or just to life in general. And the question that we are asking is, where has that code come from? Where has it come from? Where have we learned what it means to be a Christian? Did we learn it from the source itself, from Jesus and his mouth and his words and from the scriptures that we have? Or did we learn it kind of passed down? Remember last week we made that reference of the old game telephone where you start at one end with a message and you get to the other end and it's normally very different. It can be similar, but some elements get lost along the way. Well, when we rely on our coding as to how we're supposed to behave and believe and do life as Christians just on the sources that are around us, it can be close, but it may not be the original. And so it's important for us to ask, why do I believe this? Why do I act this way? Why do I interact in this manner? So that we can then evaluate as to whether we're connected to the original source code or not, because we may have to let Jesus rewrite us in some ways. We may have to allow him to teach us and change us and chisel away at us a little bit. And so asking that question and understanding it allows us to come to him and his word and come with that humble nature that allows him to rewrite us in a sense as to what our purpose is and how we go about that purpose. So our desire is to reconnect to that original source. Now, how do we do that? What we're doing in this sermon series is that we're exploring the Sermon on the Mount, what is often attributed as Jesus' best sermon, or the best sermon ever, right? This message that convicts and reveals so much. It's we find it in Matthew chapter 5 and following chapters. It's where Jesus essentially looks at us, his followers, in that moment, the people on the hillside, but knowing he's also communicating to us thousands of years later through the words that have been recorded. It's him communicating and telling us who we are. This is who you are as my followers. And we allow his words to dictate to us what our beliefs are, what our actions are, and so forth in life, what our purpose is, to rewrite that coding. That's not easy, right? It's kind of hard sometimes when you come to that understanding that maybe something needs to change, that maybe something I've held dear for a very long time needs to be let go of. Or to start something new, that's not very easy a lot of times, to let go of the identity that we have maintained or have created or even had given to us by the world that is around us. Last week, we looked at the Beatitudes, right? That first little passage of Scripture there in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus, through these statements, these somewhat moments of blessedness, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And all these statements. And what was it that was happening in that? What did Jesus reveal to us right at the very beginning of this? He was teaching us that it's not about you. And it contradicted that popular thought, Because what was it? Even those, for those sitting on that hillside, what was it that they knew they had to do in life? They had to get as good as they could be. They had to avoid all the bad things, and they had to do as many good things as possible and get this really big pile of these good deeds. They had to pursue and build their own righteousness. Because getting into the kingdom was all about them. Following the law, being good, looking good, being perceived by others in all these ways, it was all about them. And here Jesus says, no, you're blessed when you realize you're never going to be good enough. Because it's in that moment you finally come to the understanding that you need Jesus, that you need me. You need God's love. You need His forgiveness. You need His righteousness, because you're never going to find righteousness on your own. So you need the righteousness made available to you through the one true source and what the work is that will be done through the cross. And so He began to challenge them right away. All this life that you've been continuing to live, this way that you have been coded to this point, has told you about you. You get good enough. You get your own righteousness. But I tell you something different. I tell you it's not about you. It's all about the Father. It's all about the love of His that was coming for you through me. And so He challenges right away. But He doesn't just challenge the Jewish audience. He challenges us as well, doesn't He? The readers, thousands of years later. So it's still as difficult for us as it was for those sitting on that hillside to let ourselves go, to come to that point of surrender. But it is so important, even that very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are you when you realize just how bad off you are. Because when you realize you're never going to be good enough, you can come to that cross where grace flows free, where righteousness is made available, and you can jump all in. We made that reference and understanding that when we come to it and we think, well, you know, I kind of need Jesus, but I'm also a pretty good guy. Well, then we're kind of hesitant, aren't we, to really fully surrender to Him. But when we come to that moment completely broken in spirit, poor in spirit, then we're not hesitant at all. We get down on our knees, we get all slobber-faced, and we throw up our hands and we say, Jesus, I need you more than I need my next breath. And it's when we understand that, that Jesus says, you are blessed because you're finally where you need to be. And again, that is contradicting what we typically tend to believe in our world today. Because we teach ourselves and we're coded to, you know, you go after your own. You pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You get up and you get stronger. You go and win this victory. You go and get the retirement you need. You go and establish the legacy. You go and get the job promotion. You go and get the house that you need so that everyone else will look up to you. You go and establish your power and your dominance. You go and get your family to be the perfect family. You go and you win. Jesus says, no. You're blessed when you realize it's not about you, but it's all about Him. And so we are being rewritten by Jesus in the words that He speaks, that true victory comes when we understand it's in loss. And He finished that list in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In fact, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, the more our coding, the more our identity reflects Him, the less acceptance we're going to receive from the world. Why? Because we're different. How does the world typically respond to different? Not well. We don't respond to different very well, right? We are threatened by different. And so the more we look like Jesus, the more we shine that light, the less the world is going to be excited about us. The more threatened by us they are going to be. And so persecution is going to come. But Jesus says, take joy in that, right? Get excited about that because you are blessed. Yours is the kingdom of heaven and you've got good company, just as the prophets were before you, just as Jesus was before us. This persecution comes when we stand in the light, when we are rewritten and our very source code. In John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says this, as He's praying to the Father before going to the cross, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, Jesus came with His mission, with His purpose. What was that? To give us this word, to reveal, open up our eyes, in a sense, to the truth of what this is all about. Because we get stuck in this rat race where we're just trying to get to the end of the maze, and we forget about what's really taking place in this grander, bigger world that's all around us because we're so short-sighted. But Jesus came to open our eyes to all that, to tell us about this eternity, to tell us about the love of our Creator and the love of our Father and the grace that was going to be made available to us. He came with this message of the gospel, and He Himself was the primary character in all of that. And when we come to understand that, when His message is delivered to us, when we get His words, we don't stay the same. At least we shouldn't. We can't stay the same. When we really understand this great big creator, that King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who is on the throne, when we understand that he sent his son to die for us so that we wouldn't die, we cannot stay the same as we were before we had that knowledge. But because Jesus has brought that word, we have changed dramatically. Because we're not in darkness anymore, we are in the light. Because we're not in that identity of death anymore, we're in the identity of life. And so we are not the same. We're not of this world any longer. Our home is another place, one that we can only imagine. It changes us. The very fabric of who we are is no longer the same because of the word that Jesus has brought us. His message changes us. The gospel changes us if we give it the authority to do so. And so Jesus rewrites our coding so dramatically, so drastically, that even our identity itself changes or is altered. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we hear that word, when we surrender to that understanding, we cannot be the same. When the same power, as we sang earlier, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, that same power, when it comes to rest within you, you are not the same anymore. You can't be the same anymore. And when we come to that place of total surrender and acceptance that we need Jesus, or when you come to that place where you understand you need Jesus more than the very next breath that you are going to draw, when that Savior is absolutely everything to you, it all changes. You become something new. What you once were is gone. And you are a new creation. And Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 tells us exactly what that new identity is. He tells us what he has made us into, what that something new is in which the world rejects and is persecuting. And what is it? Because he just told us, right, these soul things, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but rejoice and be glad because, you know, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You've got your reward coming. And then essentially he tells us why we're going to be persecuted because of this identity. And what is it? Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for," what is that word? What is it? Anything, right? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He goes on then, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I want to pause before we really get into what does it mean to be the salt and the light and how we embrace this identity. I really want us to take this just a moment to appreciate what it is that Jesus said, because we gloss over this so much. You know, Jesus makes these very strong and very cut and dry black and white statements, and we always kind of muddle them up and pull out of them what we want, and we don't give them the authority that they really deserve. And so we need to pause for just a second, and we need to appreciate who it is that is saying this. Whose words we are reading that have been recorded from this moment that still echo throughout all of time and history and speak to us today. Whose mouth uttered these words? It was Jesus, right? Jesus, with all this authority on heaven and earth, who has come to bring us salvation. It was Jesus, the Son of the only living God. It was Jesus, our Savior, the one who, if we've been baptized into him, have come before a body of believers and said, "I want him as my personal Lord and Savior." He is the one who stood on this hillside and made this declaration as to what our identity now is. And so what does this Lord of our life say? He says, he looks at them and he looks at us through these words that echo through time, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." See, Jesus right there in this source coding, rewriting who we are, gives us a new identity and a new purpose. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't an insincere gesture, like you think of a girl who likes a guy and maybe they go on a date and he tells a joke that's not funny at all. What does she do? She laughs and is like, "Oh, you're so funny," right? That's just this thing that you say. Jesus isn't just flippantly throwing this out there, "You're the light of the world and the salt of the earth." No, he is looking at you and he is giving you your identity. You Christian, you believer, you're the one that have declared yourself to be his follower. He says, "All right, from now on, this is who you are. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." Our new identity. Because you have heard and you have accepted Jesus' message, you are no longer what you once were. You are now these things. You, sitting right where you are. You, the believer. You who have confessed to be his follower. This is who you are. When we wake up in the morning and we look in that bathroom mirror and we may look and see ourselves, what we should find is not ourself any longer. We shouldn't look, and I shouldn't look and see Brandon Delaney. I should see light of the world, salt of the earth, because Jesus, my Creator, my Savior, has told me that's who I am. We are different. We are changed. And what did that mean in that context for that crowd? As he looks and says, "You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world." That meant they're no longer fishermen, they're no longer tax collectors, they're no longer shepherds or whatever trade it was that they may have had. They're no longer just moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles. They're no longer just sons and daughters. They're no longer just trying to survive in this world and all the craziness that it has and just get food for their family to continue to survive. That's not what their goals are any longer, but rather they are so much more and they've been given such a greater purpose. And the same thing exists for us today. Because you're no longer someone that works for the state. You're no longer a Toyota employee. You're no longer a teacher or whatever job or vocation it is that you may have. You're no longer just a dad or a mom or a son or a daughter or whatever family role that you play. You are so much more, and you have been given an even greater purpose because you have been given an eternity that goes beyond this life that we tend to live for. It's an eternity with an eternal purpose. And we've stressed this before. But when we come to Christ and we surrender to Him as Lord and He gives us this new identity, right? You may have used to introduce yourself that, I'm junior and I work at Toyota, right? And I'm a Christian too. But now it changes. Where I'm junior, I'm a Christian who happens to work at Toyota. Because our identity has been remade. And that is the primary structure of who we are any longer. That faith and what it is He has called us to. See, I'm no longer just a male human living in Lawrenceburg with my family and my job and the house that I have. I'm not just this guy just, you know, out of however many across this planet that's just trying to be successful and get to where I can to leave a legacy and a house and things like that. And hopefully people say nice things at my funeral. That's not my objective, because my objective has been rewritten by Jesus Himself. We understand that, like, our purpose has been drastically altered. We're not here just to accumulate things, but we're here to point as many people to Jesus. That's my purpose in life, because Jesus has told me that. As a church, our purpose changes. We don't exist as a church just to see how many people we can collect and get in here and sit in these seats. We exist as a church to get as many people to Jesus as we possibly can. Because we're more concerned about them being able to stand in His presence for all eternity and worship Him throughout that eternity than we are whether they're going to sit in these seats. That is our purpose. That is our goal. That is our aim. That is our desire, to connect people back to the Father through the Son. And so my coding has been rewritten. It's been rewritten to the point that I should, again, look in that mirror and not see Brandon, but I should see the light of the world. That seriously, that deep of an understanding, that's who I am. So take it this way, right? That I have chosen to follow Jesus. Therefore, I, Brandon, am no more. Instead, I am the salt of the earth and I am the light of the world. And you know how I am sometimes, right? Especially when it comes to things like these things that are basic, but yet so hard for us to really get our minds around, it helps when we hear ourselves say things like that. Because we're talking about drastically altering our identity and our purpose as much as Jesus is right here through the Sermon on the Mount and these statements of the Beatitudes, and now as He gives us this, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world," we have to sometimes hear our own voice say it so that it makes sense. It's like when you get some of that bad news, or maybe if it's even good news, and you're in that moment of shock, and when you say it for the first time, you come to terms with it, because it's true. And so if you would, indulge me just a little bit this morning. I want you just to repeat after me. And then when we get to the part with the name, you'll say your name. Okay, not my name. You'll say your name. So, I have chosen to follow Jesus. Therefore, I, Brandon, am no more. I am the salt of the earth.
I am the light of the world.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Your source coding has been rewritten. Your identity is dramatically different. Your purpose, your goals, your desires. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's time we start believing that. It's time we start accepting that and allowing everything to change. What we once were, we can be no longer, because he has made us something new. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be the salt and the light? There's a few things I want to outline for us, things that I think come with the territory in a sense. The first one is something that Jesus himself kind of hints at and connects with by connecting it to those last two Beatitudes, to that statement of you are the salt and the earth. Remember, those were all about persecution, but you're blessed when you're persecuted. Why? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Your reward is great. Well, here we are. This is the first thing, that when we are salt and light, when we really embrace that identity, what can we expect? We can expect persecution. Why? You're different. You're different. You're no longer of this world. And people, like we said earlier, are threatened by different. We think of Jesus himself coming as the light in this world. And what does it say? That darkness, even though it was his own, the world was his own, it rejected him. But the darkness has not overcome him. So when we find ourselves and align ourselves in that identity, when we pick up that mantle, when we become like what Jesus has coded us to be, we can expect the same type of persecution, because the world just doesn't do well when things are different from it. But we're in that good company because we're right there with Jesus. So expect the persecution. Find joy in the fact that there's persecution. And I know it's different for us, right? But we can look all across the world, and there are people who their physical lives are threatened and persecuted because they simply believe in Jesus, because they have allowed him to rewrite their coding. And we do experience persecution, not to that degree, but it is there, and it's increasing, it's becoming greater. And we should get actually kind of excited about that, because we understand that that reward is great. And Jesus says you're blessed when you're persecuted because of your righteousness, because of your faith. And so we look to all these things that are happening, and when we are different, when we are in his image, we find persecution. The second thing, if his light is in you, you can't hide it. It can't be hidden. You can't turn it on and you can't turn it off just whenever you want to, right? It's not that flexible. It's not that easy, because it's powerful that dwells within you. And you can't turn it on and off, even though we try, and we try it so often. We're going to church on a Sunday morning, so what do we think? Well, I better turn on my light, because I'm going to be in this place where it's acceptable, and so I want my light to shine brightly, because I want those people to know that I still fit this mold, that I'm still within that identity. So I'm going to church, so I'll flip my light on. But then we're at work, and our coworkers in a vulnerable place, and they seem to be depressed, and we know that perhaps we could point them to some scriptures, perhaps we could just be a shoulder for them to lean on, or an ear to listen to them, but you know what? That's really awkward, and it might put a little strain on our relationship, so what do? We turn the light off in that moment. So we go through life continually finding these places where it's advantageous to leave the light on, and it's much more safer to leave the light off, and we just keep trying to flip it on and flip it off. But what we really find is when that light is genuine, when our identity truly has been remade, you can't just flip it on and off. It's not a mask that you can just put on and take off whenever you so desire. Because we should shine bright no matter where we are, no matter what the situation may be. We shine bright so that people, no matter where they may be, can find the light of God's kingdom and find him through us. So it's not something that we should be able to turn on and flip off just whenever we want. And we think of light itself. You know, Jesus says, you know, it's that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, right? It wasn't going to hide because that light shining in the darkness. Or you think of how it says, if you've got a light in a room, you're going to put it on a stand so it can give light to the whole room. You're not going to cover it up. And you think, if you put it in the context of what it was, this rooms that they often were in were very dark, they were small, and they probably had one window in it most of the time. And that window was pretty high so that thieves and robbers would have a much more difficult time getting in and getting their stuff. So it's pretty dark in there. So he's saying you wouldn't go into a room, because you know how dark it is in there, and light a lamp and then put it under a bushel. Now you can put it on a stand so you can actually see what's going on in there. So it's not something that we diminish just whenever we will, but it's something that exists through us all the time. And you think about light.
Light is something that provides hope, something that provides clarity. And we are the light of the world. Next, Junior talked about this a little bit, but I'm going to take it a little bit different direction, right? When we think about being the salt of the earth, we enhance the God flavors of the earth. We enhance this ability for people to see God in the different things in life. We should make life more enjoyable, because what are we really doing as Christians? We carry around with us a very precious message, right, in these jars of clay, this great love that God has for them. We carry a great message of the gospel, one that should bring freedom and salvation and excitement. We should be a boost to the world that is around us. We shouldn't be a drag on it. So we as Christians should make this world more enjoyable because of the message that we contain and carry, that God loves them, that He is for them, that He has saved them. And so we bring out the God flavors of the earth. And salt does a few things. It seasons a meal, and it also preserves a meal. And when you think of it seasoning, food, it's not the star of the dish, is it? No. That's not the main thing. It's there to enhance the flavors of the meat or of whatever it is that you are eating, so that those flavors come out even more with the contrast with the salt, and so the seasoning aspect, but also the preservation, because it's there and it was able to soak up some of those liquids and blood or whatever it may be, and so the bacteria couldn't grow. It was used to preserve food. And we should point others to God. We should help preserve others as we point them to His kingdom. And we do that with our gratefulness. Grateful in times of much. Sitting down at a great big feast like Thanksgiving and having the understanding of who provided that meal. Of who has blessed us richly within our life and giving Him the praise in that moment instead of boasting on our own. So we point to Him with our gratefulness in times of much, but we also point to Him in our understanding joy in times of pain and grief. Maybe mourning the death of a loved one. Yet because we approach it with joy, because we are not defeated, we may be sad, but because that joy remains, others are drawn and they have to ask the question, how? Why? How can you continue to go? They want to know the answer. They want to know, and what do you get to do in that moment? Because you are the salt of the earth, because you're bringing out the God flavors even in death itself, people want to know, and you can point them to God. You can point them to His kingdom. So we enhance the God flavors of the earth. Now, those are some of the things that we do as salt and light, but there's some downfalls, there's some dangers that we have to be aware of. We think of that meal again with salt and how it enhances the meal, how it makes it better, and it brings that contrast to play. But what happens if there's too much salt in a meal? What happens if you accidentally make Kool-Aid with salt instead of sugar? You going to drink that thing? Have you ever just put salt in the palm of your hand, a big pile of it, and licked it? What do you want to do after you lick that? You want to throw up, don't you? It makes you sick. When there's too much salt, it's disgusting, and you want to get it out of your body and out of your system as quickly as you can. Well, we relate that then to the church, right? Sometimes we present too much salt to the world. Sometimes we make people sick because we point them to us too much. We make it too much about us. Instead of pointing them to Jesus, we're pointing them to us. Instead of making disciples of Jesus, we're making disciples of us. And we want people to be in our cookie cutter of what we believe it means to be a Christian, we believe it means to go to Anderson Christian Church. We want people to fit that mold, and we go about, and because it's all about us, because church is always about people, what happens? People get sick of it. They get disgusted with it, and they just have enough of it, and they walk away from it because they can't stand it any longer. And so sometimes we are just flat out offensive to the world around us because it's just too much us and not enough focus on God. So we got to be careful. We think of light as well. Light should be a source of hope. You know, maybe some of you guys, Brian drives truck, and maybe you're out there and it's dark, right? Maybe you're making some of those trips coming home from Disney World or something like that, those long trips with the family, and maybe you're the dad and you're up there and you're driving and everyone else is asleep. You know, Krista would probably be reading a book or something like that, and you're just kind of in your own little world, and it's dark and you're tired and you're just overly exhausted and you're irritated because you just want to get home to your own bed, and you're going on this dark road and it just seems like there's nothing out there. What happens? Then you start to see this little glow over a hill. And you get a little excitement within you. It's like, man, there's an exit coming up. right? And you're thinking, maybe we could just stop and I can get like a drink or I can get a coffee or maybe, you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea to get a hotel and we can just make the rest of the trip later. It's that hope that comes up in us when we've been driving that dark highway and there's been absolutely nothing and it doesn't seem like there's anywhere this is ever going to end. And then you see civilization. Then you see that city on a hill, in a sense, and that excitement wells up within you. That's kind of how we as Christians and we as the church should be, right? Because there's people out there that are traveling on a journey in darkness and they've been lost for a long time. And let me tell you, they are exhausted and they are tired. And they have been beaten down, and they just want to get home. They just want to find hope. And we as Christians and as the church should exist like that city on a hill, that as they're traveling that dark journey, they see it and they experience that hope. Maybe I can go there. Maybe I can find rest there. But light sometimes can be offensive too. Light sometimes can be a threat. What happens in a prison, or at least in the movies anyway, Brad, you can tell me otherwise later, right? What happens when there's like a breakout at night and you think of the sirens going off? Probably nothing like that, I don't know. But the sirens are going off and the dogs are barking and everyone's shouting. And then what else do they do at night? They get those big old spotlights and they start shining them out there. See, that prisoner that's trying to escape, what does that light mean to him in that moment? Is it hope? It's a threat, right? It's a threat. I can't get caught in that. They just want to take me back and confine me once again. They don't want me to be me. It's a threat. Or sometimes, you know, if you've been in darkness and I come in here and I shine a big, powerful light right in your face, are you happy that I've shined that big, bright, powerful light right in your face? No, you're not. You're probably even blinded. You see, what we've done so often as the light of the world is instead of offering hope, we have been a threat to people. And really, in those offensive ways that we have gone about our business and conducted ourselves, we have blinded people to the hope and the light of the kingdom itself. And they can't see it any longer because they're just so sick and tired of us. So there's dangers we have to watch. So we don't want to be a threat. We don't want to be too much salt. We want to be just the right amount. We want to point people to God in everything that we do. Now the third one is a very personal one. This last warning, you can look an awful lot like salt but still be useless. You can look an awful lot like salt but still be useless. See, back in the day, salt was incredibly valuable. Right? It was even, you know, Roman you know, soldiers were often paid even in salt. That's where you get that whole saying of, you know, he's not worth his salt kind of a deal, because it was a very valuable thing. It was used in that food preservation and it was such an important substance through the way of life. But every once in a while, salt was maybe left out in the conditions. It was left in the sun. It was left in the rain. It could lose its saltiness. It could lose its valuable properties. Now, it still looked like salt, but if you looked at it, it had no flavor, right? It had none of those qualities that it made it so valuable. And in that moment, it's not like you can take it back and reestablish its saltiness. It's just the only thing it's good for is to throw it out and maybe use it kind of like gravel filler, right? Put it out here in one of our potholes in our parking lot. That's what you could use salt for if it had lost its saltiness. And so what we have to understand is a lot of times we go through life as Christians and as the church, and we can look an awful lot like salt according to what we believe it's supposed to be, according to the parameters that we have established in our world today. But the truth of the matter is that we may not have any salty qualities about us whatsoever, and we're not worth our salt. We're not worth anything. We are useless. We're useless. That's what Jesus says. I don't want him to say that about me. I don't want that said about me. But so often, right, we go through and we've got ourselves convinced that we're salt. Maybe we're even establishing our effectiveness on salt on things that we used to do, right? Well, back in the day, a few years ago, I was really involved in this, and this was my passion, and this was my desire, and I served in this role, and I saw so many great things happen. And so we sit there and we live in the past, but the reality is that today we have lost our saltiness, and we're useless to God. Useless to Him. And the reason that's scary is that for many, I think that's what the church is today. Not for us in it, but that's how the world looks at us. We're just useless. There's no point in us. Yeah, you come together and you keep talking about this God. You keep talking about Jesus. You keep saying all these great things, but I don't see any evidence of it in you. You're just a bunch of people that get together. Like there's no purpose in you. And so they look at us and we're not really offensive to them, right? We don't make them sick. They just look at it and say, why would I want to be a part of that? There is no point in who you are and what you do. And I do not want the world looking at me or looking at us and saying, you guys are just useless. Why would I care about this God that you serve? There's something that can be done about that. How do we rediscover our saltiness? How do we get back in that connection where our identity is true to who we are? We reconnect to the source Himself. We reconnect to Jesus and allow Him to once again rewrite our coding so that we can be the salt of the earth and we can be the light of the world. And when we do that boldly, others can find him through us. Others can experience his kingdom through us. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. And maybe you don't need to be rewritten again. Maybe it just needs to be done for the first time. Maybe in that surrender, you need to find him and allow him to give you that new identity, to make you into something new, that through faith in him, that through his death, your old self can be put in the grave as well, and you can rise as something new, as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world. And I get it. It's scary. It's incredibly scary. Because all my life, I've worked to be viewed as one way. All my life, I've lived under the assumption of the coding that has been given to me by the world that surrounds me. And it's scary to come to the cross and know that what he demands of me is to throw that all away. That what he demands of me is to look at all of that and to count it as useless. This identity that I have created, this identity that I hold to so dearly, it is incredibly scary to let go of that and to allow him to just suddenly make me into something new. That's what he has done. That's what he has come to do. And if that's where you are, I encourage you for the very first time to come before his cross and allow him to rewrite your identity so that you are no longer of this world, but that your home is in another place. So you're no longer just trying to go through the rat race of life, doing the best that you can, and hopefully people say nice things when you die, but you're living with a focus on eternity. It can happen if you come to him. So we're going to pray, and after we pray, we're going to sing a song. During that song, we invite you to come. And if you want to make that decision to allow Jesus to rewrite you, and you need to proclaim him as your Lord and your Savior and be baptized into him, then this is a moment to do that. If you need prayer, you just need refocusing, because you're sitting there and you're saying, you know what, I used to be real salty. Right? God used to use me and do all kinds of incredible things, and it was great to be for his will to be done through me, but I've turned that switch off, and I've gone off, and I've started doing my own thing. I haven't given a care about church or about his kingdom, but now I realize that that has got to change. And I need to get back on that journey. I need to set my eyes back on that horizon to get back home to him. And I need him to rewrite me once more so that I can be the identity he has chosen for me, his salt, his light. Maybe that's where you are and you need prayer. You just need a listening ear. You need a hug. Or maybe you want to join your light and your salt with what we've got going on here at Anderson Christian to be a part of this body. Whatever it is, as we sing that song, it'll be the time to come. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the ACC Be the Church podcast. Be sure to like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, and check us out on our website at accbethechurch.com.